I want you to look in your book, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 21, a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. And I'm going to read just the first six verses in that chapter. And then I'm going to take maybe close to 10 minutes and tell you an allegory. An allegory is a story that's not true, but it illustrates a truth. And so I want to give you that. And then I have a very brief message after that, I hope. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, now this is not in the King James Bible. And he said unto her, after he took his thumb out of his mouth, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless tonight. I trust that the folk have been encouraged today, and I rejoice in the souls that were saved and all the glory and praise and honor for anything that's accomplished from anything that comes out of any of us goes to thee. And I pray you'd help me tonight in these few minutes to leave something at the doorstep of folks' hearts that will make a difference down the road of life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. You may know this young couple. You may be this pair. Or perhaps they're your children. They fell in love in high school. And really, they were the perfect couple. They complimented one another. He was so thoughtful. Her eyes sparkled at the mere mention of his name. Everyone knew that they were meant for each other. Even before he graduated from high school, he had a pretty good job, and he bought a little fixer-upper and worked on it every chance that he got, every spare moment. For he knew that one day it would be theirs. He knew it. She knew it. Everyone knew it. And everyone also knew there would be a wedding someday. Came time to paint the living room, and he said to her, what color would you like to paint it? She said, well, let's go to the paint store and see. So they went, and she picked out a color that he really didn't care for. But he loved her so much that nothing like that even seemed to matter at the time. There was no point in contention. Christmas came, and they were engaged. No surprise to anyone. Everyone really was delighted. Finally, the day came. She in her white dress and he in a black tuxedo. You heard about that little boy went to a wedding with his grandmother. And the bride came down the aisle in that beautiful white dress. And while she was walking down, the little fella tugged on his granny's dress. She looked down, he looked up and said, Grandma, How come she's got that white dress on? She said, oh, honey, this is the happiest day of her life. This is the best day of her life, and that's why she wears white. A few moments passed, he tugged on his granny's dress again. She looked down. She said, why is that boy wearing black then? Now, ladies, I want to get you back. I heard about an old man that sent his picture to a Lonely Hearts Club looking for dates. It was sent back to him. He said, there's nobody here this lonely. So. Now, back to our story. The early chapters of the book of their lives was predictable. A baby, another baby, and then a third. Three little kids in a small, really a too small starter home. There were scuff marks on that painted wall. Money problems, credit cards sometimes produce those. He worked overtime, matter of fact, he worked a lot. And when he would come home, he'd have to come home in his mind to a messed up house and screaming kids. She was stressed out by mountains of laundry and dirty diapers and meals to fix and dirty diapers and babies to watch and more dirty diapers. He took overtime. His excuse was, we need the money. But really, he just wanted to be home less. And these high school sweethearts even forgot Valentine's Day. They forgot each other's birthdays. And he was the first to say, I want my freedom. I want to hang out with the guys. It upset her. But he went anyway. And so, as often happens, she turned to the chat room. And she met lots of new guys and understanding friends at that chat site and the Facebook and all of that business. The guy she met, she'd never seen him. But this stranger was so sympathetic and so understanding and so thoughtful, and she hadn't heard kind words like this from another human being in a long time. Soon the wedding pictures were taken down and put in boxes. He found someone else that made him happy. And this lovely young mother spent a few nights of immoral satisfaction with the chat room guy, and he dumped her. And the chains of love were broken. And the walls of indifference and bitterness and tears were built between this little family, brick by brick by brick. And now it's joint custody and weekend visits. And that little family circle is divided and broken and bound. In the Word of God, our book, the church, you and I, we are compared to a bride. Jesus Christ is our groom. It's a divine romance played out on the stage of life. We were betrothed at Calvary, and it'll be consummated in glory. And the music that sings through our soul has lyrics like this: oh, love that will not let me go. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, the very thought of thee. Oh, how I love Jesus. Stayed upon Jehovah. We sang it tonight. And can it be? God will take care of you. You know, when we first get saved, Jesus Christ is the dearest friend one could ever have. His least command is our first concern, and we are so free and full of love for him that our theme becomes, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. But now, been saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and 30 years or more. And what happened to our fictitious couple becomes fact in many people's spiritual lives. Our love, that first love,
has been left. I think sometimes it gets left at a crossroads, maybe a crucible of conflict, a congregational upheaval, a colleague's betrayal, and our love for Jesus Christ is seriously and negatively impacted. And it seems like to some that the church pew becomes a prison. And those old Bible standards are like a bondage of chains. And those old time convictions are like a noose around our neck. And the things that we once did with joy and love and gladness have become questions. Why do they require that? Show me chapter and verse for that. Do we have to go to church tonight? And on the way home in the car. Now, I don't know if I really agree with the church or the pastor on that particular item. And we notice the exit ramps. And people that once sat in the pew that you're in, the people that once sat in front of you or behind you, they're gone. Gone from our fellowship. Gone from the revival atmosphere. Gone from the circumspect carefulness that marks our love and commitment to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. They're all over America, these new groups that trumpet freedom and fun and a come-as-you-are credo that laughs at the old-time mores. And now we have to explain to our children where the Joneses are and why the Smiths don't come as faithful as they used to and why don't they believe what they used to believe. There are three things. And I'll give them to you quickly. There are three things that I think cause this gravitational pull away from that love relationship we once enjoyed with Jesus Christ. Number one, we've lost our first love. No longer treasure his company. No longer believe his commands are any of concern for us. Now in the book of the Revelation, when Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus, he doesn't say they lost their first love. It says they left their first love. You know, there's a lot of difference between losing something and leaving something. Losing something it's kind of accidental. Now, of course, if you left your kids at the rest stop and drove 100 miles down the road, that might be accidental too. But I was preaching somewhere in the South, within the last 3 years, and I just made some offhanded remark. I don't even know what I was trying to illustrate. But my dad still has in the basement at his house. Now, you poor young kids sitting on the front row, maybe except for this young man here, over here way on my right, you're not even going to know what I'm talking about. My dad has in the basement of his house an 8-track tape player. Some of you dumb kids here tonight think that spam is something on your computer. Friend, that is old potted meat that we had to eat when we didn't want to. My dad has this 8-track tape player. And I mentioned it. For whatever reason, I don't know why. And a lady came up to me the next night in the church. She had a whole grocery stack full of 8-track tapes. And she said, maybe your dad would like these. I looked, I mean, there was Elvis Presley sings the Little Brown Church in the Vale. And Tennessee Ernie Ford sings Amazing Grace. I think it was good stuff, probably. But I'll have to confess to you, when I got over to the hotel room, I opened up the drawer in there. I dumped all them 8-tracks in there. I closed it, and they're still there as far as I know. I left them there. Now, maybe the maid's got a great collection. She's not going to know what to do with them, but she's got them. We've left our first love. We've lost it somewhere down the road of life. Then I think sometimes people have lost their way, maybe through a family tragedy. You know, that happened to my daughter. This happened to my wife. And so we quit. We blame God. They lost their way because of some personal problem or hurt. They've observed some hypocrisy and somebody who claims to be something that they're not. I was preaching within the last 2 years someplace, and the pastor told me about a woman that had gotten saved in their church, got genuinely born again. And her husband was not a Christian. And so one Friday, her husband said, "Let's go out on a date." And she said, "Fine." They went out to dinner. He said, "Let's take in a movie." She'd only been saved about a month or 6 weeks. She said, "Honey, I really don't want to go to a movie. I don't want to go to the movie theater. I don't want to go there." He said, "Well, I want to go." And you can argue that she did right or she did wrong. Doesn't, you know, I don't know the lady at all. But they went and got in line to see some movie. Honest, if your German Shepherd watched it, you'd have to have him put down. Just some filthy movie. And they're standing there in line waiting to buy the ticket. And a man turns around and said, "Hello, sister, how are you?" It was the principal of the Christian school. Was going to the same movie. Sometimes people lose their way because of how somebody else lives their life, and not appropriately. And I want you to consider this, and we'll soon be done. I think another reason is that a lot of people are just lost. They've never really been saved. These young people come up in our churches, and when they get out on their own, they try to hurt the church of their past. They want to hurt their parents who forced them to go to the house of God. They're lost. You say, "Well, my child made a profession when he was 6 years old and got baptized. His name's on the roll." Friend, you could have your name on every roll of every church in this county, but if it's not on the page white and fair, they're not saved. Matthew 7 is very plain. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' well, I prophesied in thy name. I did many wonderful works. I've cast out devils." Jesus said to that crowd, "I never knew you." I think sometimes this freedom that people assume, they think it's the be-all and end-all of life. And just like our couple who fell out of love and into the arms of others, they overlooked the complications. Sometimes people, and some say people, and a whole lot more than ever used to be. I remember in my father's church, probably back in the 60s, a man went off to Bible school, and he and his wife and several children, and started a church, was pretty successful in the city, I won't call the city, in Michigan. And he messed up with a woman and got out of the ministry and destroyed his family and all of that, and divorce. People divorce, they think, you know, they think if I get a divorce, that'll uncomplicate my life. That will complicate your life. Make things far more. I think I'd work it out with the old gal, and ladies, put up with the buzzard until he gets right. We trade, some man said, "Amen." He's hoping she does, amen. We trade the treasure that we have for that which does not profit. Esau sold his birthright. Joseph's brother sold him. Judas sold his apostleship for a potter's field. You know what some of us think? We think of those old timers. Well, they're just out of touch with times. But they were in touch with God. Our story here, Naboth said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." I don't want to trade the treasures that others have invested in me. You ought not to trade the treasures that men have invested in you for the tawdry tinsel out there in this old world. Proverbs 10:2 says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" Mark chapter 8. We have divorced ourselves from God. to sing a silly song on Sunday and seemingly enjoy our hypocrisy the rest of the week. God, help us to stand still and stand up and refuse to sell out to this old world. This great covenant relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, this treasure is not for sale. Now that's my introduction. My message is just two or three points, and I'll just read them and give you an illustration and I'll be done. Like Naboth, our heritage of faith is not for sale. I'm not going to sell out that blessed book. I'm not going to sell out old time religion. I tell you, I've been blessed today. Sit over there, sometimes stand over there, and people sing and look out across the audience, and people got their hands in the air, people waving their hands and shouting and saying amen and hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, I am not going to sell that out for anything. I was in a church preaching a conference Monday and Tuesday I'd never been to in Muncie, Indiana. There was a fella, he was from down south somewhere. I mean, he shouted at everything. He stood up, jumped up, waved his hand around, shouted and carried on. I mean, if he shouted once during those 2 days I was there, he shouted 150 times. He'd get blessed at anything. I was preaching away the last night I was there, Tuesday night when I was there, and I stopped. I said, how come you're not shouting as much tonight? I guess I was preaching something a little bit different. I don't know. And he stood up and shouted and praised God. I said, do you have a job? He said, no, I'm retired. I said, good, I want to hire you. I said, I want to take you around to some of these dead churches that I preach at. When I get to preaching, you jump up. I said, we'll have to call the ambulance to take care of people. I don't want to sell. Listen, it is not for sale. The heritage of faith. Our forefathers were not fools. God help us. Our hope of a future in heaven is not for sale. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Not for sale. I know your pastor's friends with Brother Randy Mitchell. I was preaching at his church 3 or 4 years ago. And I don't like this when it happens. And I'm going to be with Brother Randy next month. But he called me up just 3 or 4 days before the meeting. And he said, preacher, you don't mind if I have somebody else come in during the meeting and do some singing? And he's got a good testimony and give his testimony one service, and then he's real good with music, and he'll do a little seminar for Sunday school. You know, what am I going to say? I don't want the joker there. I can't say that. And I didn't even know the guy. I didn't know him. I said, no, brother, it's fine. It's your church. Do what you want to do. I mean, you can have parakeets fly around there if you want. I don't care. And so I met the guy, and Randy has a house. I think it's the pastor's old house, and that's where he puts people up sometimes. That's where we stayed. That fella had one end of the house. I had the other end of the house. We had great fellowship, just a great guy. And he's a very talented musician, and he told me some of this story. And the rest of the story, I'm not a member of the AARP, but I'm old enough to be. So they started sending me magazines. And I got the rest of this story out of the April 2011 AARP magazine. There's a lady, I don't think I've ever seen her. I may have in my life. But her name is Amy Grant. And she started out in Christian music. She made a lot of money, I assume. And I probably heard her sing on the radio or something. She's now married to a guy by the name of Vince Gill. He's some kind of a country singer. I don't know. I don't doubt if I've ever heard him in my life. But they did an album together in the studio. When they met, they were married to other people. Amy Grant was married to some fella, and Vince Gill was married to some lady. And in the article that I read, Amy Grant said this. She said, when I met Vince in that studio, I felt like a little girl, and I just wanted him to touch me. She said, in the course of our working together, one time he laid his hand on my shoulder and looked over at a piece of music. And she said, I knew we were to be together. When they got ready to leave the studio, Vince Gill, who made his living in nightclubs and bars and wicked places, and Amy Grant, who made her living initially off of churches and God's people, she went to embrace him, to give him a hug. And Vince Gill put his hands up and backed away and said, no, I'm married. Here's a guy makes his living in the world. And here's a girl that makes her living from God's people. And he had more character than she did. Well, as the article went on, they both left their mates and now they're married. And the interviewer asked this question. He said, Amy, you're a long ways from where you started. How did you get here? And this was her reply, verbatim. Little by little by little by little. And that's how it happens in your life, in your children's life. In that couple that's not fictitious tonight. For you, you have names. You know where they live. I talked to a preacher's wife last week. She came to me in the meeting. She said, we haven't seen our son. I think she said 18 years. I said, where does he live? She said, they live in the same town. He'll have nothing to do with us, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with church. A broken-hearted mother talking to me about that. You say, how do people get there? Little by little by little by little. Just cut a little corner here. Just shave off a little old-time conviction here. Just cut out a little stand. You know, it's no big deal. Everyone else is doing that. The big church downtown, they're all not for sale. I don't want to sell any of the heritage of faith that God has imparted. God help us. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few minutes tonight. This ancient story illustrates a timely truth. And I pray, oh God in heaven, you'd help us not to sell out for this whole world. How many folk in this room, heads bowed and eyes closed, say, preacher, I know somebody who's not an illustration or an allegory, but they're real flesh and blood that I care about. Would you raise your hand high? Lots of people. Lots of people. Why don't you come and pray for them? We're too deep at the altar now. Maybe in like 10, 15 people have done. They've just twirled around from their seat and gotten to their knees and praying. I'm going to tell you something, Mom. There's not a boy, there's not a girl in the world that can escape a mother's prayers. They can travel around the world, but they not get away from a mama's prayers. Keep on praying, Mother. Keep on praying, Wife. Keep on praying, Mom and Dad. That girl I married 45 years ago, we have things come thundering into our lives every once in a while. And I take her by the hand. I said, girl, we need to pray. Down beside the bed or down beside the couch, we take our burdens to Jesus. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can work it out. Father in heaven, you know the lives, you know the situations, you know the circumstances concerning every single individual on this altar and everyone that raised their hand in the congregation. I pray even now, the Holy Ghost of God would go, and I say it as sanctifiedly as I possibly can, like the Holy Hound of heaven, and get on the trail of some boy, some girl, some husband, some wife, some little family that started down a wrong trail. And I pray you'd bring them back. I pray, dear God of heaven, in Jesus' name.